So it's great that Easter comes in spring, right? Even if it's sometimes rather early around here in spring. Today it happens to be kind of warm, kind of sunny. But we hear the birds singing. We hear the peepers loud at night sometimes. I've heard that recently in the last few weeks. And everything in nature resurrects, comes back to life. So today we celebrate the resurrection of Christ as Christ came back from the grave, back from death. The resurrection is central to our faith. A man named Dr. Siemens tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, "Why have you become a Christian?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose that you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there were at the fork in the road two men. One was dead, the other one's alive. Which one would you ask for directions?" The one that's alive, of course. And so the resurrection is central to our faith. Those of you that have been in care groups for the last several weeks, we've been studying a book and listening to a video by Bill Hybels called Simplify. Last week, or at least for our care group, last week, and as I was preparing, I was reading in the book a little bit last Sunday afternoon, just before care group, okay? But Bill Hybels was talking about seasons in our lives, and he was talking about a season of loneliness in his life after his father had died, and he was in college, and he had a professor who was a mentor, and so he went to his mentor, as he did, I guess, on a weekly basis, and he sat down across from this doctor's desk, across the desk from him, and the doctor asked him, "What do you want to talk about today?" And Bill said, "Your call." And so Dr. B thought for a second or two, and he says, "Knowing that I had been experiencing a season of loneliness after the death of my father," he replied, "I want to talk to you about the imminence, the closeness of Christ." I balked. "Dr. B, I grew up in a tradition where God sits on a throne of some magnitude far beyond my reach, where my prayers take a long time to get to Him, and even longer for Him to respond. If He hears me at all, that's how I've always viewed God." Dr. B didn't flinch. "Bill, that's why you're going to talk, that's why we're going to talk about how near He actually is." He pointed to an empty chair against the wall about 3 feet away. "The Bible teaches that Christ, by His Spirit, is in that chair," he said. "He's actually here. He's a part of this conversation that you and I are having right at this moment." "Now, this was a head-popping concept to me," Bill said. "My weird meter's going to peg, Mr. B," I said. "Well, it's true," he said unapologetically. "The presence of Christ is right here with us. So for the next 30 minutes, we're going to talk to Jesus right there in that chair. And I'm going to talk to Him, and then you're going to talk to Him, and then we're going to be quiet and see if He will give us any kind of communication back by His Spirit. We're just going to communicate with Christ, who's not sitting on a throne far beyond reach, but who is present right here, right now." This was an extremely difficult concept for me to wrap my head and heart around, but I knew Dr. B wasn't a nutcase. He had a deep, theologically grounded, yet infinite faith that I admired. I trusted him. So I assented. Though it felt completely foreign to my traditional concept of God, I prayed to Jesus as if He were sitting in that empty chair. Then Dr. B prayed. And then we simply sat in silence and we listened for any prompting that Christ might direct our way through His Spirit. As clumsy as it all felt, there was something true and peaceful about it. "Your assignment as you drive home is to talk to the one who's riding in the car with you," Dr. B told me. "Jesus is just as much in that empty passenger seat as He is in this chair. That's going to be a stretch too, I said. The scripture is filled with references that teach about the proximity, the presence, the friendship, and the companionship of Christ, he said. During that time in the car, keep your radio turned off and just talk to him, Bill. He's with you. He's not a million miles away. It doesn't take a satellite beam from heaven for him to reach you. He's right here. Bill says, because of my preconceived notions of a distant God, it took some practice before it became the norm for me to sense his imminent presence. But over time, I began to experience what Dr. B had patiently tried to describe to me that day in his office. And today, I can be anywhere in the world and sense Jesus' presence. As I read that last Sunday, it kind of reminded me a little bit. And so this week, I talked to God, to Jesus, sitting in a chair in my office. I was sitting in a chair, but I imagined Jesus sitting in the chair across from me. And it was helpful to me to remember that Jesus is here, right here, present with me. He hears me, and he speaks to me, he talks to me. I want to suggest that you do that some this week and maybe in the next several weeks. Take a little time to imagine Jesus sitting right there with you and talk to him. That's what we're talking about this morning when we talk about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's very present with us right here by his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think, oh, God's in heaven, and we forget he's here. He's present with us. He's alive in that way. This morning I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Peter is speaking. He tells us something of what we experience because of the resurrection, because of the power of the resurrection, as he writes to a number of churches. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So Peter, he's bursting with praise here. Verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you bursting with praise this morning? Will you be bursting with praise tomorrow morning? Peter is. because of what the resurrection offers to us, offers to the people that he's writing to here. First of all, Peter says here in verse 3 that the resurrection gives us new birth. God has given us new birth. John, another one of the apostles, speaks often of new birth. He says, "Yet to all who received him," that's received Christ, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We have new birth. We're born of God. John 3:3, he says in reply, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." He has a new birth. 1 John 2:29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." The new birth. Because of the hope and the power of the resurrection, you lead today, if you're in Christ, a completely new life. You're different than you used to be, or different than you could be, if you hadn't received the new birth in Jesus Christ. Before we can receive the new birth, we have to die. The old in us must die. The old sinful nature, before the new can be born. Something of what you were is past. It's gone. Last week, I spoke to you about the fact that Jesus calls us to take up our cross. As we lay down our lives and as we submit ourselves to Christ, there's a new birth. There's new life. It's something that's already taken place within us, and it's continuing to take place in us. It's the promise of the resurrection, a promise of new life. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." We live changed in different lives. 1 Peter, a little later here in the letter, says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring Word of God." We're dead to sin. That's part of the power of the resurrection. We were spiritually dead. We were separated from God, the giver of all good things. Through sin, we're separated from him. But God, in his mercy, has given us new birth. He's given us new life. It's a gift from him. Are you thankful this morning for that new life, for the new life that you have? The new birth can be kind of unsettling for us. I want to give you three reasons why that is. The first one is that it means that our natural condition is that we are dead in sin, morally, spiritually, hopeless, and helpless. That can be kind of unsettling because we like to think that we can take care of ourselves. The fact of the matter is we can't. We're dead in sin without a rebirth, without a complete change of who we are. And this rebirth is something we can't do for ourselves, and that's a little unsettling too. We can't give ourselves new life. Peter says here, he, that's God, has given us new birth. It's a gift from God. It's what we receive when we receive the forgiveness of Christ. And we can't do it ourselves. No matter what kind of determination you have, you cannot make yourself be born again. You have to, by faith, receive the forgiveness of Christ, what Christ did for you in dying for you. And when we receive that, and we submit ourselves to Christ, then God, by the power of the Spirit, brings about a rebirth in us. the change, this new birth that we've been talking about. The third thing that's rather unsettling about this is that new birth is not something that I can even start. I can't even initiate it in my life. That's how sinful I am. That's the condition that all of us are in. New birth comes only as God calls us, as God draws us toward Him, as He initiates salvation. It's not us who went out searching for Jesus. It's Jesus that came from heaven to us. God initiates salvation for us. We can't even start that process on our own. So if you happen to have been searching in your life, if you're searching now for a connection with God, it's only because God is calling you. Even if you've already come to Christ, if there's something about God that you're looking for, it's only because God is calling that out of you. God is calling you. It's a great privilege. So don't waste the amazing opportunity to respond to God's call. So whether you have never come to Christ, or whether there's something in particular that God is simply calling you to you about right now, don't waste that privilege of being called by God. It's not something we can just muster up ourselves. So Peter says, because of this resurrection, we have a new birth. He says we have a new birth into a living hope. Our hope is a living hope because Jesus lives. What's the difference between a living hope and an ordinary hope? Let's think about ordinary hope as we experience it in the world for just a little bit. When we're sick, we hope that we get well soon. When there's a war, we hope for peace. Hope is the positive orientation of our minds to the future, the anticipation of good outcomes. It's an essential human energy. Without it, we fall into depression when there's no hope there. When we don't have anything positive to look forward to, or hope for, we're unable to muster the energy to do much to bring about good outcomes. Hopelessness is the sense of depression. It's a widespread affliction in our world today. That's the kind of hope that we kind of look for in our lives. There's a story about a man who was sentenced to death. He obtained a reprieve by assuring the king that he could teach his majesty's horse to fly within a year. On the condition that if he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. Within a year, the man explained later, the king may die, or I may die, or the horse may die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows, maybe the horse will learn to fly. That's what ordinary hope is. It's a kind of wishing, a kind of keeping yourself up and looking forward. For this man, it was worth a shot. Helps him to go on. Christian hope is not simply wishful expectation. Like, I hope that I have a good day today. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I hear from my friend today. I hope I win the big game this week. I hope the preacher finishes with his sermon soon. Wishful thinking. These are wishes that have nothing to do with Christian hope. Ordinary hope is kind of fragile. It can be crushed pretty quickly. After the crucifixion, the disciples were in despair. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to hope for. They were lost, without direction. They were trembling behind locked doors. They developed this kind of hope when Jesus was alive. But then he died. And their hope was gone. What were they to hope for now? If you came back from the dead, what would you do? Who would you go see? I mean, if you were dead for 3 days and you came back from the dead, who would you go to see? You think you'd be on the Today Show? On 60 Minutes? Maybe you get to visit President Trump. What did Jesus do after his resurrection? He didn't visit Herod or Pilate or the high priest. And I was just thinking this morning, all through the Gospels, he's got this conflict going on with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there's none of that after his resurrection. He doesn't go back and say, "See?" Nope. He spent his time with those who followed him and loved him. He took time to reassure them, to instruct them, to reinstate them, to commission them for ministry. What care he shows for individuals. He meets Mary in the garden. He invites Thomas to touch his wounds. He cooks breakfast for the disciples and reinstates and commissions Peter. He appears to the two on the Emmaus Road. He promises the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' followers were filled with hope and new life. We have a living hope. That's what we have in the resurrection. It's a sure thing because Jesus rose from the dead. So Paul says, Peter says that we have a new birth, we have a living hope, and he says we have a guaranteed inheritance. Says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God is not spending his children's inheritance. Some people may be doing that. He's keeping it for us. We're promised a better life to come. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 14 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him." Paul says, you don't need to worry about those in Christ who've died. They'll live. Colossians 3:23 to 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving." We have a guaranteed inheritance. Things may not always be so great right now, but we're guaranteed that things will only get better. Maybe not always in this world, but they're going to get better. The life to come, the guaranteed inheritance. Peter recognizes that these believers he's writing to are going through difficulties right now. But they can be sure that it's for a relatively short period of time, and that these difficulties will serve to refine their faith, which ensures salvation. Let me read those verses to you again, starting in verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The resurrection promises the life to come. There can be no new birth without an eye for our guaranteed inheritance in the future. Peter says, all through this time, we're shielded by God's power. We're not abandoned to the difficulties of this life until we receive our inheritance. But even now, we're shielded by God as we walk in faith. As we remain faithful, even while not currently seeing Jesus, he says, he's not here in bodily form. We don't always sense his power. But as we remain faithful, we experience his joy. And even now, the difficulties of this life refine our faith. Our faith is proved. So Peter reminds us what a great privilege we have at the end of this scripture to be living in the light of the resurrection now. I'd like you to listen to this passage again as I read it from the Message. The Message is a paraphrase of the scripture. And I think the way it's paraphrased here for 1 Peter makes it quite understandable to us. So as I get to the end of the passage, listen to the privilege that Peter says that we have to be living in this time. I, Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to exiles scattered to the four winds. Not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you, and he is determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. What a God we have. And how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. And we have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God's keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. With laughter and singing, because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking for, total salvation. The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life that God was preparing. The Messiah's Spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you, you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. You live in the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says, do you know how fortunate you are? Angels would like to be a part of this. I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to pray together, and we'll have a final song. Father, I thank you that today we know that Jesus is risen. I thank you that, Lord, We are blessed, fortunate to live in this time after Christ has risen and Christ is alive today. I thank you, Lord, that you are present with us, that we can talk with you, that you talk with us, you communicate with us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us new birth in Christ. We have new lives. We've been changed within. I thank you that we have a living hope, Lord, that our hope is always in you, and that we look forward, Lord, to an inheritance that cannot be spoiled, that will not perish. We always have that. And so, Father, strengthen us. And we give you praise, Lord, that we have the fortune of living in this time when we have the great hope of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.